Thank you for giving us rest in our hearts and peace in our minds. Lord, thank you for bringing us here to hear your word. Thank you, Father God, because you have given us this privilege. We know there is something that you are doing that you are preparing us for. Thank you, Lord, because we know we will not miss out our portion of that thing in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that this afternoon, this evening, as we share in this bread of life, that you give us the ability to digest it, that we may assimilate the nutrients contained therein. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. So, today we'll be starting a series of teachings. I don't know how many days we'll spend on this one, but I think, as far as I'm concerned, this will probably be about the most important, or to me, the most interesting one that we'll have ever taken in the course of our teachings here. And I'm titling it God's Champion. It's an interesting topic, isn't it? God's Champion. Now, I believe it's important. And in the past, we have spoken a lot along different lines. In fact, some of the things we will say, of course, will be things that we have said before, but it's important we say them again and again. Like Peter will say, I know you know it, but I will not neglect to remind you of those things that you know already. That's what Paul what the Bible calls admonishing. You know, you teach somebody what he doesn't know. You admonish him concerning that which he knows already and probably has forgotten and is not walking in. That's what you call admonishing. All right, so we will do a lot of that as we go on in the course of these teachings. Now, I said we are talking about the topic called God's Champion, and I will explain something as a foundation, again, to remind us, since I believe we already know that. But before I explain that, let me just read what you can call a text scripture. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 19. Let me just read from verse 19 and stop in 20. It said, in that day, as you know, I use the New American Standard Bible. It said, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. Listen to this. For they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Notice that. Now, when God wants to wrought deliverance, what he does is to do what? Look for a savior and a champion that he will send to them. You understand my point? That is, if you remember the case of the children of Israel, they were in captivity for, I don't know the exact number of years. Some people say it's 400 years. Really, it's not 400. It was about... It wasn't up to 400. It would probably be like between 120 something, about 200 years, because the time the law was given was 400 years from the time the covenant was made with Abraham. You understand? So the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then their descendants is all included in that 400 years. You understand what I'm trying to say? Anyway, that's just by the way. That's some of those things you have to study if you're a teacher of the word. You know, you have to get your facts right. Okay? The law came 430 years after the promise. So it's from the time of from the time, you know, sometimes we make a bit of mistakes in trying to understand the words of those old languages. Sometimes the understanding is not detailed, so we make a mistake in interpreting. That's why it's good to have a complete look at the scriptures, especially read from men who read and understood the original, like men who are in the New Testament, all right? And they wrote in another language. That way you can tie things together. Sometimes Christians forget to do that, and then they read an original language and say, originally, the word here was Elohim. Therefore, it was not referring to angel, it was referring to God, the Godhead. That, a lot of times that is true, but then you now look at men who read it originally, who read it in their language, and they interpreted it as angels. You should believe them. Do you get what I say? It was made a little while lower than the angels. The word there is angels. Though the Greek and the original Hebrew is Elohim, but then even Elohim was used for human beings at the time, the judges of Israel. So you just go to the New Testament, you see that the apostles read it as angels. And they wrote it down in Greek as angels. They knew what they were doing. Anyway, You guys don't even get carried away. Those are the little things. As a teacher of the word, you have to get your facts correctly. Okay. Now, I was saying that that they were in captivity for a very long time. That's where they digress from. And when God was set to deliver them, you understand, what he did was to do what? Go and call Moses. That is, the time of their deliverance was tied to the manifestation of the life of Moses. You follow what I'm saying? You know, anytime I'm teaching or preaching, I explain this to folks. I never have time to break it down in detail. That's why I like this kind of forum that we have here, in which you can break things down into detail. If you've heard me teach in other circles, maybe like if you come to the church and then I'm sharing, I have 45 minutes and I say something like this in 5 minutes, I can't explain it in details, all right? But one time I'm teaching like that, I explain to folks that you are somebody's solution that God has created. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That is, when you come into the earth, it is not primarily, we said it again and again, to come and enjoy the good of the land. Do you get my point? Why will you, assuming you're a king, all right? You're a king of a very great domain and you have everything at your disposal. If it was enjoyment you wanted to send your children for, they don't have to leave your palace. Do you get my point? They wouldn't have to leave your palace. But the Bible said there are sons that serve. You know, Paul will talk about Timothy, that he served with me in the course of this gospel as a son serves his father. So because the sons have to serve their fathers, the father will have to send them out of the comfort of the palace. Go and walk. You know, like the parables of Jesus. He said, you go walk today. The home is comfortable, but there is a farmland, there is a vineyard that needs to be cultivated. So he said, go there and walk today. Meaning that the son was not sent to the vineyard to go and enjoy life. He was sent to go and do a specific assignment. I hope you get the point I'm trying to make. All right, it's important that there is what the Bible calls sons that serve. All right, as a son, you have to choose one or two. And a lot of things in life are like that. It's either this or that. It's life or death. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's also always either the mountain or the valley. You know, it's always one or the other. And in life, once you don't choose one, you have automatically chosen the other. Do you get my point? Now, so when Jesus was talking about the parable of the prodigal son, he said it clearly, if you read it, the context, there were two kinds of sons. The man had two sons. He didn't have three sons. If you check most of the parables Jesus gave, it was always the issue of how many sons? Two. Because you have to be one or the other. You either a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. There is no middle playing ground. There's no borderline tumor here. No intermediate. You're either malignant or you are benign. That's just the way God has made these things to be. That's why I believe the parables of Jesus always will go like that. A man had two sons. He went to one and said, you go walk today. And the one said, okay, I will go. And he did not go. Then went to the other and said, go and walk today. That one said, I will not go. Then later on he repented and he went. And Jesus would say, which one of these two? You know, it's always a matter of one out of what? Of two. He said, which one has done the will of God? Now, I want us to bear that in mind. So when it came to the issue of the prodigal son also, there were two sons. There was the elder brother and the prodigal junior one. Now, the point I'm making is this. It's a parable, all right? But our life, we have to fall into one. You are either a serving son, which is what the elder brother was, because what he told his father is that all these days I have served you, neither did I transgress any of your commandments. You have to get that point very clear. Or if you are not like that, a serving son, then your life is automatically prodigal. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? You have to make a choice of service. You see, the other son understood his father and he understood the role his son is supposed to play in life. So, he came out and made up his mind to obey his father and to serve his father. So when his father would say, go and walk. In fact, the day they were doing party for his brother's arrival, he was coming from an assignment. So he said, what is going on at home? He said, that goat has come. Your father has welcomed him as if he's a human being. The guy didn't find it funny. Although there's another lesson there. It's another lesson. We're not going to that. But I want us to get that point that you're either a serving son or your life automatically becomes prodigal. Well, we have a lot of time, so let me just digress and say some things again. I mentioned some of them. We're talking about building a great future for your life. You see, life controls you. There are forces in life that moves you. You understand what I'm trying to say? I will explain that further. One man of God was teaching and said that there are two rivers in life as a Christian. You're either in the rivers of Zion or you're in the rivers of Babylon. But both of them carry you by themselves. You don't have to struggle. I know what I'm saying. You see, what God has given us the ability to choose is which river to dive in. As for where the river you carry you to, it's not your choice. You know, a man is moving on in life. You can make up your mind all you want to. There are times forces will just take you and force you to do things you don't want to do. Let me explain. You know, this morning, there's another book I started writing. And funny enough, I'm sure you'll be interested in this. This one is on how to choose a marriage partner. Really, 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 really. And while meditating about it, I came to some things, and which I think is very, very important. All right, and I remember the story of one great woman of God. And some of you will know her. This woman married wrongly. Don't let me go into the details. She married wrongly. Then one day I was reading her biography, and something struck me. The day before the wedding, she realized it was a mistake. She tried to go back. In fact, after the wedding, she ran away. But do you know the interesting thing? There was nowhere to go to again. At that point, everybody had deserted her. Are you getting my point? She was left with only one arm that would welcome her, the wrong man she married. Do you get my point? So what I'm going to say is that at that point, the events of life were beyond her. Do you get my point? It was not longer within her power to say, I will do, I will not do. I hope you understand me. That you see, when we are therefore walking in life, we have to make up our minds early. You know, I told us this before. It's easy to look at people like Daniel and wonder, like, if they tell me to bow, are you sure I won't bow? I shouldn't pray. Lions den, I can't do. So you look at Daniel and say, that guy was a great man of faith. Yes, he was a man of faith. But his decisions were not made at that point. That's the point I'm trying to get to. What carried him at that time was what? Grace. I don't know if you've been listening to me for some time. I've talked about the issue of grace. It was grace that was carrying him at that time. That is, when they said, bow. The guy tried to bow, you know, in quotes. But the bow wouldn't bow him. You know what I'm saying? They said, don't pray to this God. He tried not to also. I just assumed that. But the prayer carried him from his bed onto his window, opened the window, and the man knelt down and faced Jerusalem and began to pray. The forces that were carrying him were beyond him. That's why David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. You know, sometimes we think God's leading is like this. God will say, Eka, follow me. Then God will turn his back and you'll be following God. No, it's not like that. What happens is that God will say, are you ready to follow me? And you say, yes, sir. And it does like this. You just find yourself on your feet. You're just moving. No, that's how God is. It's not follow me. When I take a step, you take the other one. So you're watching God closely. No, that is not it. What happens is that there is once you are ready, you understand, there is something that enters into you and leads you to the rock that is higher than you at the time. You just find yourself there. You know, one thing about when God makes a promise, the day you enter into the promise, that's when you look back and find how you got there. Do you understand what I'm going to say? I keep on giving Joseph as an example. It was the day they appointed him the right-hand man of Pharaoh that he knew God's promise had been fulfilled. In fact, even though he didn't know yet, because they just gave him an assignment, that's what he was thinking about. It was years later, he'll see his brothers. Everybody was trembling before him. Then, when his brothers came in and bowed and said, thy servants were 12, thy servants, so everybody bowing at his feet, then he will remember the dream. Then he will look back, how did I get here? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's how the forces of life are. What God is teaching us and training us as young people to understand is that early, there are certain places you go, you put your foot in, and that's the choice you have made. You make up your mind, this is how I want to live it. After that, things that carry you are beyond you. You know, I have said when men are criticizing people who are big above, don't join them. It's easy to sit down in the little 2 meters by 2 meters they give only you, that you call a room. You get me? That you are controlling. And start asking why Obasanjo is not doing something. I mean, what is wrong with him? You have never at a time controlled more than 10,000 naira. The guy is controlling billions of dollars. You have never sat in authority over anybody apart from a junior brother. If this man does like this, 100,000 soldiers will start marching. If he does like this, 100,000 policemen will move. If he wants to cause war in Cameroon now, it's not hard. Just look for one stupid colonel and say, shoot every Cameroonian inside. And war starts. You know you can't start war. You only land in a police cell. Whatever trouble you cause now can only get you as far as CPS Enugu. So you don't understand the forces that control men who are on that level. So please, you can never feel the feeling of their infirmities until you get there. That's why the commandment of God to you always is simple. Pray for them, period. Don't criticize them. Don't ask why not. Don't ask why. You'll be amazed at some things that men do out of the sincerity of their hearts. If you turn around, they will put them on trial for it. But when he was doing it because he wanted to help people. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That's just the way life is, okay? Life carries us. You know, I digress into that, speaking about the issue of prodigal son or what? The serving son. That so in life, this is the way it goes. You can't make up your mind to be prudent in spending. Look, I'm teaching kingdom principles. You know, so you can say, the other day I was with a friend and he was talking, how can this guy do like this? How can he take this kind of choice? So his life will not turn out like this. This guy does this, money will be wasted. And when you're talking like that, I'm just looking at you don't understand. When he started making those choices, that was not his idea. He didn't know this was where he was going to. He made those choices believing sometimes that he is obeying God and doing the will of God. You understand what I'm trying to say? That all you can do is make up your mind in life. I will be a serving son. And your life will not be prodigal. You cannot make up your mind that you cannot refuse to make up your mind that you'll be a serving son and think that you'll make wise choices in life. You will try, but I've said it. Wisdom is what? A gift of God. The wisest man God does like is over his face. He will see 1 plus 1 and fight with you that is 11. Because to him, 1 in front of 1 looks like 11. And you will try to persuade him, 1 plus 1 is 2. No. Why? Because God took wisdom away from him. Do you get my point? And there is a reason why God will take wisdom away from people, and there is a reason why God will give wisdom to people. I hope you understand the point I'm making. I mean, remember Absalom? Ahithophel gave him counsel. The gift of God was without repentance. The counsel of God on Ahithophel's face was too strong. He gave it to Absalom. Clear gospel. Absalom turned it down. Ahithophel was so sure of his counsel that he went and committed suicide before things went wrong. You remember the story? We have dethroned David. He calls his son. I know your father very well. You want to be established? Go, send men. Let them go after him and kill him now. The other guy looked. I've forgotten his own name now. What's his name again? Hushai. Okay. From the camp of David. You know, one of the spies. He said, no. He gave another counsel. Ahithophel was so wise that he knew that this decision they have taken is the end. So much that he was so sure, he went home and committed suicide. Nothing had gone wrong yet. But do what I have said. They said no. The man said, this is the end. This coup has failed. And if coup fails and David comes back and catches me, it is better I die in peace. The man went and committed suicide. Now, the point I'm making is that because God's counsel was against Absalom, he could not take a right decision. Do you understand my point? And that's just the way life is. So that's why I want us to understand some things in life that, look, the forces that carry us in life are beyond us. What you can do is just make up your mind at the beginning, whether you be a serving son or automatically your life becomes what? Prodigal. You see a lot of Christians who are just wasting life and wasting money and wasting everything. It's not, at that point, it's no longer their fault. The decision they refuse to make about 10, 15 years before is what is wrong. That's what's driving them up and down. They can't see straight anymore. No matter the counsel you give, the guy can't take it. All right. So it's important we understand that. So anyway, I got into all this because I was explaining that there are sons that serve, and that when we come down to the earth, again, get this clear. If God sends his children down to the earth, out for assignment or as a king, You send with them resources to carry out the assignment. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. So if they go out of the place of the assignment, usually they don't have resources. Do you get my point? For example, you are, I'm a general. You're one of my colonels. I said, all right, good. We are going to war. Go to Agbani Road and go and wage war from there. I'll send supplies after you. Then you decide, I don't mind this general. It's getting old. You go and start your own from Mogui Road. When I'm sending the convoy of arms and everything, they are going straight to Agbani Road. When they get there, they won't find you. But you get here, you tackle the enemy. The ammunition you have runs out. You say, where are there no supplies? The reason being that you were sent out of the palace on assignment, not to go and do your own thing. There is a reason God sent you. Now, before I go come back to everything I've been saying, I want us to bear in mind, I was saying something that you see, and let me say, I told that illustration to explain to us that there is a reason why we came to the earth. We discussed that extending, we're talking about man on assignment. And that the principle with God is that when I have something to do, when there is an issue to be tackled, what I do is what? I look for somebody. Remember, we're talking about the story of Moses. When Moses was, when God was set to deliver the children of Israel, what did he do? He took Moses and called him and sent Moses to them. And that's what the Bible was saying there. That's the principle of the scriptures. I will send to them a savior and a champion. And it is through that person that I will effect their deliverance. Do you understand me? Now, so the center of what we are discussing this period is for us to understand what is that champion that God has sent. And that, how did God equip the person? Because you see, the Bible says that my people perish for what? Lack of knowledge. He said, they know not, neither do they understand, therefore they walk on in darkness. You understand? It's when men don't understand, when they don't know what God has done, then they are unable to effect God's counsel in their life. Because you see, God, like we're talking a while ago, I send you out to battle and I give you guns. You don't realize you're carrying a gun, but what do? Because you used to have swords and you watch many films. You think this is Japan, the Japanese emperors those days. You think you are a samurai. So you bring out a sword. So the soldiers that you're supposed to buy look at each other and say, what's wrong with this guy? So just to be sure that everything's all right, they try one shot in your direction and they kill one of the soldiers. I say, these guys are easy. They are easy. That because all of them are carrying swords, thinking that this is the day of the samurai. No, the days of the samurai passed long. In fact, I can't remember the story, so don't let me confuse you now and tell you wrong things. The man that conquered everybody else did it because he was the first to discover how to use the gun that the white man brought. He bought guns and started fighting the other men who were still carrying swords into battle. What I'm saying is that if you don't understand the arms that you have, you go to battle and you are not effective. Do you get my point? Now, before we go on to that, the first thing, again, we should clarify is this issue that when God is said to do something in an area, what he does is to do what? Send a champion. Send somebody. Doesn't just send anybody. What does he send? A champion. Somebody that has been well prepared, well equipped to tackle the troubles. Somebody that he has strengthened his arms and his shoulders in order to be able to bear the burden. And that's what he sent. You know, there's one scripture that will illustrate this for us properly. Isaiah chapter 59. Remember that he said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth he has given to the sons of men. That is why the Lord God does not do anything until he has discussed with his servants, the prophets. That is, the men have authority on the earth. You know, just to recap again, we discussed when we were talking about man and assignment, that on this earth, men have authority. God does not. Surprising. Neither does the devil. You know, they have taught us in the past, and I used to believe it, that the devil rules over all the affairs of men. And in fact, I believe it is just about 3-4 years ago. And I said, no, he doesn't. It is said that Adam committed high treason and gave the authority over the earth to the devil. That is just conjecture. It is not like that. You see, let's go over it now because we've talked about it in the past. But the fact is that Adam could give the authority over his life to the devil. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And everything that was under his authority. Now, when David was king in Israel, the kingdom of Israel was the kingdom of God. The reason being that he was obeying the word of God to the limit. For that reason, the kingdom there was the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom whose kingdom you are in is determined by who you are obeying. Do you understand my point? Because there is an authority that God has given you, and you can give that authority either to God or to the devil. You might try to hold it yourself, but it really doesn't work. It's very difficult. Because the devil is very, very, very crafty. He will take it out of your hands. You will sell it to him. I mean, come on, 419, I can tackle you. How much more? Mr. Devil, the father of all 419. So that's what Jesus said. The father of liars. He didn't use the word 419, but the same thing. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, it's important we understand that. That the heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The heavens, the earth he has given to the sons of men. And that is why he discusses with men before he does anything on the earth. And that is why he will do the things he wants to do on the earth through people. Do you get my point? The other day, a friend of mine went for exam in Ghana, and he came back. And he told me about things that were so different between Ghana and Nigeria, that all the days he spent in Accra, the cars he entered did not go over one single pothole. Did you hear what I said? Now, he also told me, he went for an exam, that the guy he was staying with went to buy cooking gas. So he went with the guy. And the guy bought the gas for an equivalent of 800 naira. At the time we were buying it for that, it's like 1,600 in Nigeria. So he asked the guy, where do you guys get your gas from? So the guy told him, it's imported from Nigeria. So he looked like, wait, it's imported from where I buy for double this price. So we talked at length. This is what I'm coming to. So I just asked him a question. How come things are like that? They gave me one single answer. He said, Jerry Rawlings. Now, are you getting what I'm trying to come to? That they were not always like that. But one man came because of the vision he had and the way he imparted the vision in the nation and the way he went about his job as president. They came to that particular position. He did not say they had good ministers. He did not say they had, you know, there were many things that he could have given as reasons. He didn't talk about IMF or World Bank. Why are things like that? He just gave me one answer. He said, Jerry Rawlings. Are you getting my point? This is another illustration I used to explain this again and again. When I was in Lagos many years ago, that was about 10 years ago now. This is 2004 we are in. This is around 95, yes. Those days, armed robbers ruled Lagos. They ruled. They ruled and reigned. The current governor of Osun State was a very, I'm not ashamed to say it, was a very ineffective and impotent governor that they put in Lagos then. He's the current governor of Osun. The day they appointed him governor of Osun State, I felt sorry for the people. That this man knows nothing. Then he was operating as a military administrator. He couldn't do anything. In fact, there was a day he bought a few walkie-talkies and a few communication gadgets. And he said, yeah, bought it for the police. And said, the battle has started. Next day, armed robbers went to major junctions in Lagos and killed people just to tell him nothing has happened. Not just anybody. They just targeted military men and policemen. They just killed, it was obviously a coordinated thing. But they killed like 6 or 10 people. Afternoon, something like between 11 and 12. I'm not very sure. Why? Because the governor, the previous day, told them that the battle has started. They said, okay, let's show you that you have not started anything. I mean, it got to the height when they killed Bishop Hafford in Lopotaife of Victory Christian Center. Festac. And that's around the satellite. I've forgotten the area in Lagos now. Somewhere after Festac. I mean, men were troubled, of course. Christians were praying, and they prayed. I still remember very well. I'll go to Winner's Chapel, and when Bishop is praying against armed robbery, it was with fervor and passion. Shortly after that, they removed the crippled governor who couldn't do anything, who unfortunately is currently reigning over Osun State. I feel bad, honestly. I was in Lagos when this guy was governor. They removed him and replaced him with Colonel Buba Marwa. And the man did not tell armed robbers battle had started. 1 month after I came to office, they all vanished. He just declared Operation Sweep. Collected small units of soldiers and policemen headed by one police inspector. They were so ineffective that if you stop on the road at night without good reason, you are going to jail. My friend was sharing the gospel with a friend in a car. They blocked their car. They had to come down, put up their hands, search them thoroughly. What are you boys doing here? We're just sharing the gospel. He said, go to your house and share the gospel. They were that effective. You call them, 3 minutes later, they are in your compound. Every day they will publicize their name, their numbers. These are the numbers you call when you are in distress. And men called and they responded. One boy who became a Christian, who was an armed robber, he said, the day he realized that this thing didn't pay was the day their chief thug was gone down by Operation Sweep. And he couldn't leave the ditch he was hiding in for 3 days. After that, he said, man, this thing doesn't pay. Now, I'm trying to say that the answer to the prayers of Christians in Lagos then was answered in one word, Buba Marwa. Lagos had bad roads. The man says, that's so. He came and, look, so much that Lagosians love this man from Adamawa State. If he had contested for governorship then, he would have defeated anybody. But people look at an effective man. I saw him as what? An answer to a prayer. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? And that is the way God does it. He said he will send them a savior and a champion. And by that person's hands, he will do what? He will deliver them. But that's not what I want us to bear in mind, as much as the fact that you and I have been sent to somebody's state, to somebody's armed robbery problem. Do you understand my point? There is an area in somebody's life or some people's lives that God has carved you out to go into. And that is the reason why he has sent you here. Do you get my point? That is, I have come as God's champion. That is, when I walk into the place of my assignment, I know that I have not come unprepared. That the man who sent me, the God who sent me with a lot of resources, spiritual, physical, that once I'm in my place of assignment, I have no trouble. There is no force on earth that will be able to withstand my power. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? When you see what Jesus was saying, he said, upon this rock and I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. Now, you have to understand that gates are not instruments of war. Did you understand what I said? Gates are not instruments of war. They are not instruments, let me say like this, of offense. You don't carry your gates when you are going to battle. Do you? So when he said the gates of hell shall not prevail, shall not be able to stand against it, what he was saying is that the church will be badging against the gates of hell. Because, you see, gates try to prevent invaders. You hide behind your gates. You hide behind your walls and lock your gates. So if the guy can't take down your gates, there is nothing he can do to you. So he said, that is what these forces of hell will try to do. Because the church will come as an invading force. They will lock their gates. He said, but I tell you, the gates of hell cannot stand their onslaught. Are you getting my point? That is why I don't understand all this one, that Christians are always running after, away from the devil. Once I put up a sign here, all witches will die tonight. You will gather more crowd. Look, this one that we are sitting down here, a few of us. Let me put a sign there and say, generational curses. Witches and wizards. All the influence. People will run. Hey. He said, is it the sons of Ephraim? They were armed in the day of battle. But what did they do? They turned back. That by breaking my covenant. That's what God said. That is, I have sent men as champions into the world. That is why I don't like the gospel that preaches so much about Satan. If I go to the church and start cursing the devil, after some time I will leave you alone. That you obviously don't have work. If you had an assignment, you would have known that the devil is not my problem. So all the witches in your village, they will not get you this year. They wouldn't get me last year anyway. This year, forget it. I'm not saying it's a wrong thing to say. I'm just saying that don't be preoccupied with them. He said, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper. That every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. Look, get my point. He said, it is the heritage of the servants. I want you to qualify that. This isn't the heritage of the sons. For a long time, that thing was on my mind. Isaiah chapter 54. He said, why did he say servants? Because, you see, I was reading and preaching and learning a gospel that taught me that we are sons and not servants. That is right. Halfway, we are sons. But when you say I'm not servants, the only prodigal sons will we be. Because you have to be a son that serves. He said, the day is coming that will burn like an oven, God said, but I will spare them like a man spares his own son that serves him. Come on, that is, if fire had come to burn, that father in the parable of Jesus could not have saved the prodigal son until he returned back home. And remember, the premise upon which he came back home was what? I will be like one of your hired servants. Just give me enough food to eat. And the man said, now you have discovered revelation. Kill the fatted calf. The boy has come back to life. It is not that he returned home. The point was that he said, I will go back to my father. I will say to him, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. He said, just make me as one of the servants that you hired in your house, and I'm fine. The father said, don't worry, you are still a son. But now that you have become a son that is serving, you can come back home. That's why they declared his resurrection. It is not that the man came back to his old prodigal ways. If he had come back to his old prodigal ways, the guy had no hope. Because in the day that is burning like an oven, when darkness will cover the earth, God said, I will spare them like the man serves his own son that serves him. If you are wondering why I'm quoting from it, that's Malachi chapter 4. You get the point I'm trying to make? So you have to understand this, that you see, God has sent us as champions on the earth. And I want us to understand this. And all the resources that he sent in are sent because we are his champions doing his assignment. Do you understand my point? So if you are running up and down, running after your own dreams and your own goals, and you rise up and say, this is the heritage of, the devil will say, of what? Of what? And the servant said, do you look like a servant? Yeah, clearly, fall for ground. That is when you will understand the principle of mercy. Mercy will not allow him to kill you so that you will take another opportunity to go back home. What do you think happened to the prodigal son? It was the devil that was stripping him. He is the master of those who are outside the walls of the father. Once you go out, they say, you came out with an Armani suit. Bring that jacket. You remove it and give him. Ah, he's wearing a Calvin Klein shirt. Do you look like you can wear a shirt? Come on, give me that shirt. Ooh, look at his singlet, fruit of the loom. Hey, come on, little devil. Look, remove that singlet from his body. Hey, remove it. That's what happened to the prodigal son. Then what comes next? He comes to himself, his skin. He said, ah, and boys, I have to go back home. Because the Bible said he came to himself after he had been derobed. After they had removed his dignity, everything that he was worth in life. He came to what? His naked self. Ah, he saw the body and said, hey boys, time to go back home. That's what the devil does. Strip people naked when they're outside. And the father will not be looking at this. Because it is important that they are stripped. It is important that they are degraded so that they will be able to come to a point and say, ah, henceforth, my father's compound, these two spirits that don't get there. He said there was famine in the land. His father had the land somewhere not too far away. The famine did not get there. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is the provisions, the heritage belongs to the servants. A son that wants to claim in must be what? A son that is serving. You understand the point I'm trying to make? All right, so that's what I want us to understand. That God uses people, and God has sent you and I into places. But not just sending is what we are talking about, but the fact that we are being equipped. That's why I said God's champion. We have discovered, we have talked in the past about man and assignment. I mean, I'm not going to go over all of that again, explaining to us that we have been sent for a purpose on this earth. If you're not here during the teachings, you can make arrangements to listen to the tapes. One, we have talked about that. We have talked about walking in God's will. And my emphasis this time is going to be on the armor, the strength, the spirit that God packed into his servant before he sent them out. That this person, you know, like he will tell them, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Anybody that does not listen to him, there is nothing that I can do for the person. Are you understanding me what I'm saying? That is our emphasis. God will always look for somebody and he will prepare the person. In fact, let's read Isaiah chapter 59 to illustrate what I'm saying and we'll understand it properly. Again, here we see a situation, a case in which there was trouble in the land. Maybe I should read the whole thing. I really don't know. But if you read from Isaiah chapter 59, from verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. I won't read everything, please, because it's quite long. Okay? Where I'm going to is verse 15. But here he was describing the problem that was in the land. He said, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither his ear so dull that it cannot hear. He said, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Now these are the problems. Your hands have defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Let's jump down, please. He said, verse 8, they do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. He said, therefore, justice, this is the situation on the ground by the time the Lord was going to intervene. He said, therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday, as in the twilight. Amongst those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Now, let me jump down. He now says, verse 14, and justice is turned back. I'm trying to describe the situation that was on ground that God wanted to go into and intervene. He said, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. That is, when the man says, I will not partake in doing this evil, he becomes a subject of the evil. I will not obtain from people corruptly. He becomes a man that they are obtaining from corruptly. That's what he's saying here. He said, he who turns aside from evil makes himself a subject of that evil, a prey. He said, now the Lord saw. Now, all this reading I've been reading, this is where I'm coming to. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. The next thing he did when he wanted to intervene was to look for a man that we stand between the gap and correct the things that are presently wrong. So verse 16 said, and he saw after his search that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. This is the point. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. That is, he packaged his own savior for himself. Now he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here. That was a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus. Therefore, he packaged his own savior for himself. He said, then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He said, he put on righteousness like a breastplate. This is the point I'm coming to. Notice the word breastplate. And a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And his Redeemer will come to Zion, to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. Let's just read verse 21 for completeness. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Now, this is what I want you to understand. We described the problem, the situation that was in the land, and how the Lord saw. And the first response was not that, why is there injustice? You understand my point? He saw there was injustice and he was displeased. But what really made him feel bad was that amidst all this, there was not one person he could send. Do you understand the point? Remember at the beginning, he said something clearly to Isaiah. They said it in Isaiah's hearing. Who shall we send? Who will go for us? I hope you are getting my point. That is, it is who he will send as the issue. So God is saying here, when he now packaged his own savior for himself, that he came down in person as the Lord Jesus Christ, before he came down to effect his judgment, look at what he did. First, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Are you following that? And the helmet of salvation, the word I want to know today is breastplate. Next one is what? Helmet. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. The point I want to make here is this. The man was armed before he came to do justice. Did you hear me? The man was armed
before he came to do justice. You see,
his next plan is that according to their deeds, so he will repay. But before he came to repay according to their deeds, he had to wear something that will prevent him from being a subject of their evil. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is why you hear the gospel of divine health. You hear the gospel concerning prosperity. You hear the gospel concerning divine protection. It's just the same thing. That is, I have come on this earth as God's champion. But I have to know something first before I go in. That I have upon me a garment that is fitting for a man that's going to do justice. Otherwise, they will shoot an arrow and it will pierce me. But before I go to battle, I am guarded. There's a breastplate. I have a helmet on my head. So I come out and declare, all of you will fall. They will say, is that so? So they mount their arrows. And I tell them, no weapon that is fashioned against me shall prosper. Every mouth that rises against me in judgment, I will condemn. So that men will die for my sake. You are not getting the point I'm making. That is, life. I don't know any, but I'm sure there are people who are crippled right now because they thought evil about me. God said, I will make you ineffective on the earth. Why? Because this is God's champion. And God's commandment upon this man is that no weapon that is fashioned against him shall prosper. Do you get my point? Look, that was the reason when Elisha was on the mountain. They said, go and arrest him and bring him. I don't think he saw the chariots of war. He didn't see them. That is, he saw the ones coming. He didn't see the ones that were about him. He just knew they were there. But his servant did not know. And his servant began to panic. Alas, my master, how shall we do? I like that expression. How shall we do? Shall we somersault? Or lie down? Or enter a ditch? And the master just declined and said, hey Lord, boy is disturbing me. Open his eyes and he will shut up. Then the Lord opened his eyes and he saw that no weapon that is fashioned against a man of God can prosper. Why? Because above the mountain,